Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1 this morning. Let me encourage you to be here tonight. We have our prayer time at 5:15. We'll have our services at 6 o'clock. I was planning on going into a different direction tonight, but last night God began to change the direction that He wants me to go instead of the direction I want to go. And so I'm going to follow the Lord's will in that, and I'm going to give you seven things tonight that can be a help to our church in the future. And I encourage you to be here for that. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read this whole chapter of 2 Samuel. It says, "And Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God..." I am in the wrong spot, as always. I'm in 2 Chronicles. If you guys want to turn to 2 Chronicles and follow along with me, you don't have to, because I'm not going there. Here we go. 2 Samuel, chapter number 1. It says, "Now it came to pass, after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on a third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was, when he came to David, that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said to the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head, and a bracelet that was on his arm, and I brought them hither unto my lord. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger and Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, Go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said to him, Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. And David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasar, The beauty of Israel slain upon thy high places, how are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away. The shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thy high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perish? Let us pray. Lord, as we have just read your word, now we go into the explaining part of it. God, I pray that you would, as I have prayed on many different occasions, and many people in here prayed on many different occasions for their pastor, God, I pray that you would give me the wisdom, the power, and the boldness from your word to preach to your people. God, I pray that Satan would not have any part of this service. God, I pray that our hearts would be gravitated towards you. Lord, I pray even now more than ever that Open Door Baptist Church would unite together as we go forth from this place. We thank you for allowing us to be here. We ask it in your name. Amen. The title of this lesson this morning is very simple, and I hope that I can get to this later on in this message. And I'm going to be honest with you, it might be difficult for me at times, but we'll get through it. But by God's grace, I will be able to swallow back those tears that might come and just be focused on the Word of God. But teach what you've been taught. Teach what you've been taught. Here in this chapter, we see David being told of some very devastating news that will forever change his life. This change is going to affect him in many different ways. One way is this: he's no longer going to have a father-in-law chasing after him, wanting to kill him. No longer is he going to have a friend, a brother in Jonathan that they desired so desperately to be around. They had such a tremendous love for one another. And now all of a sudden, because of warfare that has come upon the land, David is experienced some of the greatest loss that people experience. And that is the passing of a loved one. So his life is going to be forever changed from this instance in life. But through his grief, we're able to see the important lesson of how we are to behave during such times. And everybody handles things in a different way, but I'm going to show you this morning how we should handle this through the Word of God. Even though David and Saul had their differences, and by the way, we know they had their differences because it's recorded in God's Word. If you don't know that, it's because you're not reading God's Word, so I encourage you to read God's Word. They had their differences, but here's something that we forget about Saul and David. Despite their differences, they still had a love for one another. And that is proven in Scripture because both of them had opportunities to take each other out for eternity. They passed up on those opportunities. But here, something was taking place in their life early on, and that is this: a wedge was driven between the two of them, and that wedge is one word: jealousy. It wasn't jealousy on the part of David, even though David wasn't a perfect man in this, even though David has some faults of his own that we read later on in Scripture. But Saul had a jealous attitude towards David, and he allowed that wedge to be driven further in between them, and he allowed that jealousy to turn into a hatred. He allowed that hatred to turn into some bitterness. He allowed that bitterness to turn into pursuing his own son-in-law to take his own life. What was Saul jealous of? Saul was jealous because of what David had been able to accomplish at such a young age. I can just imagine Saul being king of Israel at this point in time, and as a young man coming upon the scene, and he's seeing all the accomplishments that David has done, and he's saying to himself, why is this young boy being gloated over? Why is this man being praised, and why are people singing to him? I'm the king right now. He has nothing over me. But Saul had a jealousy because of the accomplishments that David had at such a young age. Saul didn't understand how such a young man could be so talented and brave as well. You talk about bravery. You think about this, a young man protecting a sheep, going up against a lion and a bear. Here you have a king who's being faced with a man and an army that's wanting to come after him, and the own king of this country is scared to go up against him. And he's also even scared, in my opinion, my thought on this, to even have his own people go up against him, his soldiers. And so they just waited and exchanged words back and forth. David was just like anyone else. And we see that even more as he got older. And we see that even more with the mistakes that he made in life. The things that David was able to accomplish was only able to be done because God was working in him. We must understand that. It wasn't what David had accomplished in his life because of what he did. He was able to do those things because God gave him a gift, God gave him a talent, God gave him an ability to do so. And David acted on those things. What any of us are able to accomplish on this earth, whether you're saved or not saved, it is because God gave you the ability to do it. So the last few months, we have talked about the importance of unity in this church. But I haven't really taken the time to talk about how important unity in the family is. We know us as a church, we are a church family, we know the importance of being united with one another, but folks, we even in our homes have to be united. Mom and dad, child, son and daughter have to be on the same page. Satan knew that David had given his heart to God. But Saul, however, was a different story altogether. And so instead of going after David at this particular point in time in life, Satan begins to go after Saul. And Saul, with that, he began to drive a wedge between them. This wedge was done deliberately to destroy a family. And let me give you a word of caution. There might be things done in this church, and I hope to God that that doesn't happen. But I don't know the hearts of people. But there could be things done from people in this church to purposely destroy the church, which is why we need to be united. The important lesson to learn from this, never become jealous over someone else's gift that God gave them. God created every single one of us different, and with that, he gave us all different abilities. So this family that had a bond at one point in time, has now come under the influence, has now come under the attack of Satan, and with that, this begins to have a sad outcome for this family. There's nothing worse in my mind right now. A family that is united, a family that has a great bond with one another, a family that has a love to be around with one another for encouragement, for edification, then all of a sudden Satan comes in and the seed is sown and then there's discord that's being driven in between everybody, and all of a sudden that family that loved one another, that family that gathered around the table for dinners, that family that began to have Christmas parties, Thanksgiving dinners, and all those things, now that has come to a halt because Satan has come in and he drove a wedge between the family. And folks, if he's not going to use jealousy, he's going to use something else. Which is why it's important for us to always, not only as individuals, but as a family, to guard and check our hearts. Amen? And this is what took place in the life of Saul and what took place in the life of David. This wedge was driven between them, and now a family is no longer in unity. Now they are going to have a sad outcome. At the end of 1 Samuel, there is a war that has taken place, and that sad outcome is this. It wasn't only death for the soldiers that sacrificed their life for their king's son. who are no longer able to see their families at this point in time because death has overcome their bodies. Wives are now without their husbands. Children are now fatherless. And now death has come upon them. But that wasn't the only thing that took place at the end of 1 Samuel. The other outcome was this: the death of Saul and the death of Jonathan. With death in any family, including the church family, there will be tough times that lie ahead. I'm not going to lie, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. There will be tough times ahead. But we can get through those tough times that lie ahead by the grace of God. By us as a family rejecting the attacks of Satan. By us saying, Satan, you no longer have a place in here. You're no longer going to come in and try to destroy us. And Satan, here's what we're going to do. We're going to open up that door and we're going to have our strong and mighty men come in here. They're going to bound you up and they're just going to kick you out. Because you're not going to destroy what has been in place for the last 49 years. And that's what we need to do every time we step into these doors. Challenges will be made. People's true colors will show forth. Some good, some not so good. Some will draw away from God during times of great difficulties. Some will even draw closer to God. And some will stay home. And some will stay the same with no growth, just being content where they're at. And David had recognized this. And soon we will see what he wants us to learn from anyone's passing upon this earth. But first, we need to see the first step that David took in this sad moment of life. Verse number 17, it says this. Let me turn back there. It says, and David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. What David did at this point in time, after hearing the news of his father-in-law and after hearing the news of his friend Jonathan and his brother-in-law at the same time, David took the time to do what? To mourn. He took the time to weep over them. He took the time to consider them. He took the time to think about them, and he began to weep over the loss that he had experienced in his life. David was in great mourning, but he turns his mourning into a very useful tool that I want you to see as we go on from this. I want to say this before I even go on any further. Everyone grieves differently. Everyone grieves differently. Let me give you an example. Some will grieve for days. Matter of fact, the Jews, they will mourn for 40 days. They will have the funeral right away, and then they will have a 40-day of mourning, or a few less days if I'm mixed up there. Some will mourn for months, and that's that person's problem. Not problem, but that's how they're going to deal with it. Some will not only mourn for days, for months, but some will mourn for years. Everybody mourns. Everybody grieves differently. So don't judge somebody for them. Well, they got over this rather quickly, or they grieved for this for a month, or they grieved for this for years. Don't judge them for how they grieve, because that is their process. But I want to be an encouragement to all who have gone and are still going through this difficult time. Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 11. I'm so thankful this morning that God gives us great encouragement in His Word. And as you go through times of difficulty, He lays Scripture upon your heart. Or you might be scrolling across something and Scripture might be there just to give you comfort. But as you go through these times and are still going through these times, here's what we need to do in the book of Matthew chapter 11. Let's read verse number 29. Actually, let's read verse number 28. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse number 29 says this, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. We need to take our great time of mourning, our great time of grieving, our burdens that we have in our life, and here's what we need to do. We need to turn those over to Jesus, and as we turn that over to Jesus, we take his yoke upon us, because his yoke is easier for us to bear. He says this for a specific reason, and that is this. Those who grieve and mourn for days and months and years are not getting a rest that they need to have. He says this for us to give to him so that we can have rest. He isn't talking of a physical rest. He's talking of a spiritual rest. Allow God to give you peace. Allow him to give you comfort. Allow him a chance to show you his grace. Allow him to demonstrate his mercy in your life. And finally, allow him to show you what his love can do for you. And we are all recipients of that today. It's hard to mourn at times and hard to grieve at times, knowing that our pastor is in the glory right now with Jesus, because I saw what his body was going through upon this earth. A man who could no longer stand up by himself, a man who could no longer go to the bathroom by himself, a man who could no longer shower by himself, was having everything done for him, and the second he went into the Lord, he was able to stand. He was able to be pain-free, and as Linda sang the song, he was able to finally bow a knee. And we're recipients of his great love. We're recipients of his great grace. We're recipients of his great comfort this morning. The Holy Spirit is our comforter this morning. We're recipients of those things. Don't allow your grief to get you to a point to where it has allowed you to become to worship the deceased. Be careful of those things. The only worship that we need to be doing is worshiping our Heavenly Father. Every single one of us is on loan from God. Every single one of us has been created by God. It's his desire and his choice to bring us into the world when he sees fit. It's his desire and it's his will to bring us out of this world when he sees fit. We are just on loan. Don't go worshiping the dead, but worship your Heavenly Father. We weep because this is all we know. Sure, we have read about heaven, but none of us have ever been there. Here's some good news. When it comes to those who pass, who are believers, they go directly to heaven. The body is at rest, but the soul lives forever. Saved or unsaved, you're going to live forever. A lot of people don't understand that. Yes, the body dies, but a believer's soul goes to heaven. And that unbeliever's soul goes to hell, and they will live for eternity too. But their living and their existence is totally different than that of a believer. That's in torment, anguish, and pain. The flames of hell will consume their bodies for eternity. There'll be no water to quench that pain. There'll be no vinegar to give them, to quench them of that thirst. They will be in constant torment. Some people mourn differently than others. Some will occupy their minds with work. I walked into work Thursday morning. People, what are you doing here, you moron? I said, what am I supposed to do? My dad's in heaven. Some people mourn with work to occupy their minds. They want to stay busy, and that's okay. Some will also go off by themselves. Again, everyone grieves and they react differently. But now I'm getting to the meat of this message. David reacted in a way that has an important lesson for us to learn, and that is found in verse number 18. Go ahead and turn back there, if you would, please. Verse number 18, it says this. Also, he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. The use of the bow. You see the word teach. David has seen on a few occasions of the use of not just the bow, but he also saw the use of the arrow as well, that his friend slash brother-in-law, Jonathan, used. And one of the best ways that that David thought that he can honor his good friend was to pass down his skill to future generations, and they can continue to pass those skills down until they didn't need those things anymore. Jonathan was very skilled with his weapon, and of course David was skilled with other uses of weapons as well. We see that with a slingshot. So what David did next was he set up a training seminar to teach the children the use of the bow. And when you're teaching somebody the use of the bow, you're also going to teach them the use of the arrow. He wanted the skill and knowledge to be passed on to future generations to come. He didn't want any of this to go to waste. In later years, this skill would be used not only to protect David as king, but future kings as well. So how does this apply to us today? And I hope I can answer this to the best of my ability. A father has a great desire to be a teacher to his children. My dad taught us in different ways than some of you dads and how you taught your own children. The way my dad taught me some things is, go do it. That didn't work with me. Which is why I stay away from car mechanics. I'll never forget the time he wanted me to replace a gasket on my car, and I said, Dad, how do I do this? You take it off and you put it back on the same way you took it off. You think that would make sense to people? It didn't make sense to me. And so therefore, I didn't do those things. But he taught us all differently. There are some things that a father teaches his children, whether it be on being a hard worker. They would teach their children to stick things out when they become tough. And at times, here's a tough lesson for all of us to learn, and this is a very good teaching moment for all of us, and that is letting their children fail at times. And that's tough to see as a father, not being there to pick up the pieces for them. And it's teaching them a very valuable lesson, and that lesson is this. And that is saying, hey, Dad's not always going to be there to pick things up and to handle it for you. Sometimes you're going to have to learn, you're going to have to fail. And you're going to have to fail with grace. You're going to have to fail with mercy. But even though because you fail, doesn't turn into a failure, but you need to get back up and continue to do those things. A father's greatest desire is this, is to see his grandchildren being taught the same things that he taught his kids. They take great pleasure in that. For 49 years, our beloved father had another family. That family is this church. No matter how you look at it, folks, we are family this morning because of the blood of Jesus. Some of you were led to the Lord by our pastor. Some of you were discipled by our pastor. Some of you were baptized by our pastor. And this church became his family. There are some times I wondered, is Dad, do you love this church family more than you love us? Probably so, because he knew how rotten we were at times. But let me tell you something this morning. He had a great love for you. And there are some things that I want you to learn from this. The lessons that have been taught by him. Thursday morning, it's the first time I pulled into church without our pastor being in the helm. Many of you folks are used to a pastor's office being over in the gymnasium, but for years, just right over here, for years, he sat up in this little room, early in the morning, late in the afternoons, late in the evenings at times, studying the Word of God so that he can give you the truths of God for one reason, not so that we can just take it in and be forever blessed knowing the riches and the glories of God, but he put that into our laps for this reason, so that we can learn it and go out and do something with it. Not only do the lessons that he taught us need to be practiced and lived, but they need to be taught to the next generation. David wanted the skills of Jonathan with the use of the bow to be taught to future generations. Here are just a few things that we have all been taught, and I didn't have time to go through the many that I wanted to, but I'm just going to give you some simple ones. The first thing that we were taught is this, is Jesus and of his great love that he has for us. The second thing that I know he has taught us over the years is this, and that is how we are to love each other. God called me back home 6 years ago. 6 years ago, I had a desire to come back. But I'm going to tell you something. Even though I had that desire, there is one thing that did not develop in me until about a couple years ago. And I'm going to be honest with you, as honest as I can be. The love wasn't there. 2 years ago, God began to do a change in my life. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. I thought I had love, but it wasn't there. And I'm able to love this morning because of a pastor who taught me how to love. And can I say this without being disrespectful? The love and heart that pastor had for you, I have for you as well. I've wept and mourned for you. Not for me, but for you. Oh God, I know you're sad. I know you're hurting. I will weep for you because I love you. And I thank my Father for teaching me that. He taught the importance of forgiving one another. Oh man, did he teach me that. You don't know how many occasions I met with pastor and he says, Chad, you're bitter. You're bitter. You're bitter. And I used to deny it until I got to a point and said, Dad, you're right. But he taught us how to forgive one another. He taught us not to dwell on the past. Third, he has taught us to be in unity with each other. Fourth, he taught us how to win souls. He taught us how to read and to study the Bible. But most important of all, he taught us salvation. And many of us have accepted that precious gift. Today, I stand before you. I can only imagine how many souls are in heaven today because of Pastor Gene Springer. I've had one thought. I've had thoughts of souls upon souls greeting him as he entered into heaven's gate. Even souls who have never met him because he led somebody to Christ. And then that person led somebody to Christ. And that person led somebody to Christ. It doesn't stop there because this church has supported many years, many missionaries on a foreign land. And souls have been saved there because of a desire of a pastor wanting to reach other nations with the Word of God. So what are we to do? Teach the lessons that we have been taught to a world that needs Christ. I came over the church Wednesday night. I don't know who put this there, but for some reason it's there. It was written on the back of our bulletin, and I looked at that and I was like, wow, somebody knew I needed to see this. So what are we to teach this next generation? Let me read this. I stood by the bed of a dying dear old man. He talked about what Jesus said, how we must be born again. He held his Bible to his chest before he slipped away. And when he took his final breath, I heard my father say, here's what we teach. It's true. I can hear the angels singing. It's true. Heaven's bells are ringing. I can see the face of my Jesus, and he's coming for me. It's true. I can see the loved ones who are waiting. It's true, the things of earth are fading. I'll be waiting on the other side for you. It's true. I know that there will come a day when death will call for me and they'll put my body in the ground. But that's not where I'll be. So when I have these fears and doubts about what lies ahead, I just think about my dear old dad and the last two words he said. It's true. I can hear the angels singing. It's true. Heaven's bells are ringing. I can see the face of my Jesus, and he's coming for me. It's true. I see the loved ones who are waiting. It's true. The things of earth are fading. I'll be waiting on the other side for you. It's true. It's true. What do we teach that has been taught us? It's true. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Lord, I thank you for this day that you have given us. I thank you for the precious Word of God that has been taught in my life for 47 plus years. I thank you for a man of God that was faithful to you. God, I don't know how this message has spoke to anybody this morning, but God, I know that you spoke to my heart, and I thank you for it. So Lord, in these next few moments, however you decide to lead, I pray your will be done, and we ask it in your name.